chapter 18. We'll read verses 12 to 27. Before we do, let us seek God's face. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word. As we give attention to the passion, the sufferings of our Lord, and all the things he underwent. And even as we study about the disciples and their lack of faithfulness, may you give us light in this matter that we might cling to you and not to ourselves. We might look to the true Savior, Jesus Christ, yes. Oh, Lord, deal graciously with us in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 18, verses 12 to 27. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciples, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for his glory and our benefit. The title actually comes from, I think I mentioned this before, from Edward Reynolds. He has 30 short meditations on Peter's fall. It's entitled "Meditations on the Fall and Rising of St. Peter." They're quite good. It's quite short. It could be difficult because it's in old Puritan language, but I think quite instructive. And you can find it on the internet if you want to read that. It's pretty easy. But I wanted to spend time looking at Peter's fall here and meditate on it in the light of what happened to him and how it should instruct you and me. Ryle, J.C. Ryle, is surely correct when he writes of this. He says, "This fall of Peter is doubtless intended to be a lesson to the whole Church of Christ. It is recorded for our learning, and it is a beacon mercifully set up in Scripture to prevent others making shipwreck." And I think he's right. It's not just here by accident. It's given to us to instruct us, as the rest of Scriptures is given to us for that purpose. But strategically, especially in John, the way it is couched in this chapter is very significant. What do we see in the beginning in verses 1 to 11? The faithfulness of our Lord. They ask him, who are you looking for? Jesus, he affirms that he is the one they're looking for. He does not deny. Then Jesus comes before Caiaphas, Annas and Caiaphas, but before that, Peter denies him. Then we see Jesus being faithful. Then Peter denies him second or third time. Then after that, Jesus before Pilate being faithful. You see, what we see is the faithfulness of our Lord and the unfaithfulness of the disciples. It's here to instruct us. It's not here by accident. And we're very familiar with this story. It's not a historical detail simply put here to be noted, but we're to gain instruction from it. As Paul says of the scriptures, pertaining especially to the Old Testament, that they were written for our instruction, and that these events took place as examples for us in 1 Corinthians 10. And I believe that's the same for this passage as well. As I mentioned, in the end, we find that Peter is not our Savior. Jesus Christ is. And we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful Savior, and not Peter, who's a mere man. I want to bring out three things from this chapter or from this section. Three simple things: the cause, the lessons, and the comforts from Peter's fall. And those are the three things I want to highlight and to kind of meditate before the Lord over this. So let's meditate on the causes of Peter's fall. Now, there are various explanations we glean from the various Gospels, several things, strands of thought that might explain. In the end, we recognize that it is sin, it is human weakness, it is our frailty that betrays us. But there are certain traits that are exhibited in Paul or in Peter that indicates that might have caused him to fall into this. As many have noted, perhaps it's his pride. In chapter 13, he professes that his willingness to give his life for the Lord. And in Matthew 26, he even declares, "I will never fall away." Many, many commentators have noted that Peter's boast and Peter's pride is the source of his fall. His profession to persevere, his willingness to do it, may come from a desirous, willing heart, but it turns out to be an empty boast. As Edward Reynolds puts it, the desire and purpose come from faith. The confidence and resolution came from flesh. Faith made him follow Christ, but flesh made him follow afar off. And that's what we read, that he kept at a distance. He did want to be faithful to the Lord. And I'm sure from his own mind and heart, he thought he would. But it turned out to be an empty boast. Perhaps that is the cause of his fall. And it is instructive for you and me. When I was ordained, I had to make vows. Elders, they make vows. And deacons, they made vows before the Lord and his people. Couples make vows before other people and before God that they would be faithful. And how easily we can say these words. We know not what the future will hold. We know not how we will turn out. How many ministers have been set aside? How many elders have disowned the gospel? How many deacons have brought shame to the Lord? How many couples have broken their vows? All these things happen. Pride may be the source of his fall. We don't know. But that could be one source. Another one mentions fear. Fear must have ruled him. He could not own Christ, even in front of a servant girl. Matthew Henry says he was foiled by, quote, a silly maid of no small account that she was set, of so small account that she was set to keep the door. Even to this young girl, it appears, he's afraid. And we recognize that this tendency did not disappear. We read in chapter 2 of Galatians, even after he was restored in all, that he feared the party, the circumcision party, it says. And you're no doubt familiar with the story in Galatians, how he would not sit with the Gentiles when he saw the Judaizers coming. He feared the Judaizers, and so he withdrew. Perhaps this is his besetting issue. What makes that difficult is we also see him expressing boldness in Acts 2 and 4. Is it pride or is it fear that caused him to fall? Or is it ignorance? And I think that probably, for me, as I look at this, is maybe a large part of the reason why he fell. Some say pride or self-confidence, but he certainly did not know himself. He might have meant well, but he did not know himself. This was the farthest thing from his mind, no doubt. Some even suggested that he put himself into this situation, into this hostile situation. He kept company, Matthew Henry says, with the wicked. And of course he's going to fall, he would suggest. And Henry says he exposed himself to danger. Another would point out that even after the first fail, he should have left. But he remained there and denied again. He subjected himself to even further temptations. He was just ignorant of his abilities, what he was capable of. And this happens to so many of us. We mean well, but we know ourselves so badly. Either ignorance or foolishness, not knowing himself, he promised to never forsake Christ. Not knowing himself, he ventured to be with a crowd that was less friendly to the cause of Christ. And it is so easy to believe that we won't fail. So easy when those pious feelings, that exuberant sense of joy, when everything goes so well. Just like a young couple, when they're first in love and getting married, everything looks so promising, they could never see themselves dishonoring the Lord. And ignorance of self is quite often the cause of many of our falls. We think we're stronger than we are. You know, when you get older, you can't do the things you used to do when you were younger. The athletic things we used to do when we were younger, we can no longer do. And we are forced to be wise because you feel the pain in trying to do it again. We're forced to it. But when moral lapses occur, unfortunately, those lessons are harsh and thorough and debilitating. And perhaps Peter didn't know himself very well. It is something that he would learn. J.C. Ryle suggests there might be another one. Laziness. Ryle says laziness played a part in Peter's fall. Listen to his words. It shows us the danger of laziness. If Peter had watched and prayed when our Lord advised him to do so, he would have found grace to help him in the time of need. Perhaps that's it. Surely he neglected the means of grace. Surely he neglected calling upon the Lord even hours before this temptation, this test would come. Maybe that was the cause. Laziness. Which was it? Now we can look at all of this. Maybe it was this. Maybe it was all four of them. But as we ponder these things before the Lord, it really doesn't matter. What we learn is that we're capable of so many things. We can throw stones at Peter and begin to wonder, why would he say that? Why would he do this? And if that is your instinct, if you would say something like, my, how foolish Peter was, you don't know yourself. You too will most likely fail. There is no magic bullet, or no silver bullet or magic pill that we can swallow. I wish there was something, you know, we can look at this and say, you know, if he would have just done this, everything would have been right. All we know is we are fallible, weak human beings, ever needing grace, and we must learn to fear and tremble and look to the Lord. As we ponder this, what do we say to all of this? What was the cause? In the end, we must look to the Lord. We are capable of so many sins. And let us fear, let us cling to Christ. Let us look daily to Him, knowing that we could do just the same at any moment if left to ourselves. Edward Reynolds and other theologians and Puritans would point something out like this. They would say, it is true. You might have faith, and you would think that faith would carry him through the day. But even the exercise of faith were dependent upon the Lord, and Christ must sustain us through it. And here Peter had resolved to do well and was not sustained. What are the causes? We don't know, but he fell. And we must recognize this is something that can happen to many of us. We don't have to recognize exactly which cause caused this. We know he fell. And that should cause you and me to tremble and look to the Lord. And that brings us to the second point. Let us meditate on the lessons we can learn from Peter's fall. I want to go through some of the points I've mentioned already and then bring out a few other ones about pride. One writer puts it, boasting of our abilities is an invitation to failure. Never say, I will never commit such a sin. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We do recognize pride is a great source of our sins. Our faith must be sustained by His grace. And pride would think we can stand when we can't. And that's the devil's doing. That's the flesh doing. It's worse in us. What about fear? We can all be fearful, just like Peter. You see, remember, he saw they took his Lord. He saw this group of soldiers take his Lord away, and they fled. Now he is keeping at a distance, following, and that shows some diligence on his part. Fear could affect all of us. I remember someone saying to me, you know, I'm not afraid of being persecuted. That really doesn't bother me. If persecution comes, I think I could stand. But the same person that said that to me is thoroughly beside himself when he finds out other people have this thought or that thought about him. And he can hardly control himself. And I'm thinking, how is it that you think you can stand up to persecution when the thought that that person might have of you is overwhelming you even now? How foolish we could be. How do we overcome this fear? We're all fearful creatures. But there must be that one fear that drives out all fear. In Isaiah, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Isaiah 8:12. That is the one fear. If we fear God more than anything else, these things would not grip us. That's the idea in the Old Testament and the New. What about ignorance? What lessons can we learn? And self-ignorance is quite often very common to all of us. But we must say with the psalmist in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. How easily we can fool ourselves. That's why we need God's word. That's why we need to come to it on a regular basis, because we think we can stand. We're ignorant of ourselves. But there's something else I want us to draw, something I've been already alluding to. All believers are capable of almost any sin. And some don't like hearing this. It is not positive. It is not uplifting. But God has given us this to study, to ponder, and to meditate on. Peter fell to instruct us. Just not a historical fact. And we all have our weaknesses and tendencies to certain sins. But let us not conclude from this, just because we don't feel the pull of a certain sin, that we're not capable of that sin. In our hearts, we're capable of anything given the right circumstance. I've cited this book. I read it in college. It's a Jewish writer who was in, Auschwitz. And in that camp, one of the things that overwhelmed him as he observed human nature, as he was a part of it, he saw everyone just turn animalistic, survival, to do anything they can to survive. He was astonished how easily men, given certain circumstances, they can turn depraved and turn on each other. And he saw a few that stood out and they were believers. But you see, given the right circumstances, oh, how easily we could sin. We must not be astonished or overwhelmed by this. It must keep us humble, dependent upon the Lord. The other thing to see is a lesson is how quickly our own strength can fail us. This is kind of interesting in this way that it appears even from the other accounts, even that night Jesus tells Peter that he's going to betray him. And Peter protests. He was with him for 3 years. He had the best means of grace in front of him. He clung to our Lord. He saw all the miracles. And we've gone through these things and how quickly his strength failed him. One resistance, and look what happens. It's amazing. And it tells us that we cannot trust in graces we received in the past to be our sustainer in the present alone. What do you say to a man who would say, well, yeah, I know I'm a Christian. Because you see, when I was 12, I walked down the aisle and professed faith in Christ. And you look at his life and there's nothing to indicate he loves the Lord. But he's banking on that past event. And you would say, that's foolish. That's why God says that we're to pray for daily bread. We need him daily. How easily our strength can fail us in the moment, as it failed him. I actually heard someone argue and insist on his Christian profession by arguing, if you had known me in the years past, and the last 2 or 3 years have been bad, if you had known me, how different I was. And all I can say is I can only see what I see now. How quickly our strength can fail us. There are many lessons to learn, but if there's one thing, it must be humility and faith, clinging to the Lord through all of this. But I also want to bring out some encouragements or some comforts for you and me through this. So let's meditate on the comforts we can derive from Peter's fall. And the first is this, and something I mentioned in the beginning, we learn that in the end, only our Lord is faithful and worthy of our faith. And that's how this chapter is put together. Sandwiched in between his faithfulness is Peter's failure to point us to Christ himself. He bears a faithful witness to Annas, the patriarch, who was set aside, and yet he had authority among Jews. And it went first to him, but Caiaphas was the high priest, so he sent to Caiaphas. And through all of this, our Lord is faithful. Then he comes to Pilate, we'll see next week, as a brother has already dealt with. He's faithful there. In the end, we see there's only one person that is faithful. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our comfort is this, that we can always go to him. He will never fail. He has never failed. He was faithful even unto death. That's why it's instructive to study Peter's fall. We see how we can be just like him. But the answer is not to resort to our strength. I'm going to be faithful. No, look to the one who is faithful. the Lord Jesus Christ. To gain comfort in Him, to place our faith in Him, and in nothing else. And that's what Peter learned throughout his life, as all the disciples do. The second source of comfort is this. We learn that Jesus knew all the sins we would commit before we even knew them. And even before that, out of love for us, He still died for us. He loved Peter. He knew Peter would betray Him and would forsake Him. That didn't stop Him from dying for Peter. And isn't that what Paul says in Romans 5:8? But God demonstrates His own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, we're sinners in the past, in the present, in the future. He knows all. That is not a license to sin. The serious and sobering thought about our sins is this. We are surprised by them. And that's what's humbling. I didn't think I was capable of. We are. But your Lord knew. He knew every sin you would ever commit, and He died beforehand to pay the penalty. Amazing. Looking Peter in the eye to the man that would actually betray him and would die for him. And after He was resurrected, He would restore him and show him His tender love to a disciple who wept bitterly because of what had happened. And the third comfort is this, which we will find at the end of this. We learn that all of God's people, which we will spend time in our Sunday school addressing, that all of God's people will be restored as Peter was restored. God's people will come back to Him. And if they're truly His people, He will restore them. And they will know His grace and mercy. We see and look at Peter's failure, but we mustn't forget our Lord's faithfulness. Yes, recognize we're capable of all kinds of things, but that's where you go to the one who is faithful, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He will sustain us. We just celebrated my wife's birthday. I won't mention how many years. But I realize, as my wife and I were joking throughout the week, I don't know how many years we have left. But more and more what becomes critically clear to me is, will we make it to the end to finish well? Everybody can do what they want, but to finish well in the Lord. And that's what we should strive for, by clinging to Him daily. And if we sin, to get up by faith and look to the Lord. I don't know how many years you and I have, but let us run well the race that is set before us, boasting not, humbly clinging to Him, that He might preserve us unto the end. May the Lord be so gracious to us, that we might slide in by grace to His glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, a sober reminder of our frailty and weakness, but also a strong reminder of our Lord's faithfulness and goodness. How compassionate He is to lost sinners. May that be our hope, not our strength. May that be our joy, what the Lord has done. And we do pray, Lord, for those in this room who are struggling. There are temptations that pull upon them. Sometimes they wonder if they can even hang on. We pray for your mercy that they might look to the Lord to be sustained and know your grace and mercy. In Christ's name, amen. Let us sing of our Lord, 550, Jesus, Priceless Treasure.